2 Corinthians 9. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them at Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as a matter of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God, for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Father, we come to you this morning as we consider this great truth and this great principle. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in this grace in our Christian living. And Father, that we not only grow in this grace, but we find it a joy to grow in the graces that you have provided for us. And Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit could have free course to take the Word of God as it's preached, to do a work in each heart today, to grow the believers, and most of all, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Our theme for this year is a name for his people. And within that being a name for his people, each month we're looking at various themes that associate with that. And one of the things about his people is God's people are a giving people. Previously, I made comment of a man that heard a preacher starting to preach about giving, and his response was, giving, giving, giving. That's all you preachers and Christians are about, is giving. And the preacher thought for a moment, and he says, you know what? You're right. We are a giving people, and we want to be a giving people, and that is our heart. Now, again today, we continue our journey in the study of the grace of giving. And that's what it is called in chapter 8 and chapter 9. It is a grace in giving. And the term grace means it's a strengthening grace. Now there's saving grace, but this is a strengthening grace. And that is where God gives the desire, the ability, and the strength to do and to accomplish God's will for God's glory. And that is a strengthening grace. And I said this is a spiritual journey, and certainly it is a spiritual journey. Let me give you a couple others to think about. How do you explain and how do you fathom the Trinity of the Godhead? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Three persons, yet one God. That's spiritual. That's beyond The infinity of God is beyond the finite human mind. We can't comprehend that. How about another one? God is eternal. How do you comprehend that? I remember as I would be cultivating, going up and down the cornrows with the tractor and the cultivator and thinking about God being eternal and trying to think, okay, I can think of in terms of going back to the Civil War and the Revolutionary War and back to the cross and back to creation. And I can think in terms of maybe 1,000 years before creation. But how do you think in eternity past? It boggles my mind. Before this, before this, before this, before this. And in thinking of eternity future, forever, how do we comprehend? You see, that is a spiritual matter. And understand this, God in His creation is working within time, but God Himself actually lives outside of time and beyond time. And that's a spiritual concept that is beyond our understanding and our comprehension. Because God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in truth. But now let's think about this. Giving willingly of our first, giving sacrificially, faithfully, and doing it all joyfully. Now explain that one. That can be almost as difficult to explain as God is eternal. And so we see, except there be a spiritual working in our hearts, this concept simply cannot be so, because it's contrary to the human nature of man. Now, man in his human nature, because we're created after the image of God, can be a giving person. But to give in the concept and in the biblical principles of God's word goes beyond human nature that's been defiled by sin. And so it is something that is very spiritual. Now this month we have studied these three great principles. Week number one, our God is a giving God. And God has given because He loves. And it was His love that motivated His giving, and was a His giving was a proof of His love. John 3:16, for God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. And so we see that our God is a giving God. The second great principle that we learned was that the spirit of this kind of giving is rooted in first giving ourselves to God. When we talk about this great principle of spiritual growth and what happens in a child of God and being able to give in the fashion that's described in chapter 8 and chapter 9, He said that they had first given themselves to God. You see, without giving ourselves first to God, it is possible to give God. I can give God this and life will be all right. Or I could give God this and I'll be all right. And maybe I could give God a little bit of something from here. But the rest is mine. You know how we kind of grab it and bring it to us? This is mine. Kind of like our youngest. She loved her French toast. And when Billy would fix French toast for breakfast, she had a unique way of eating her French toast. She would meticulously cut it all up. But in meticulously cutting it up, she would cut all the crust off. And then she would have the center pieces. And then she would cut all of the crust into bites and cut the center piece into bites. And she would eat the crust first and save the best for last. And her brother loved to torment and tease her. You don't do that to your younger siblings, do you? Don't lie. Don't answer. Plead the fifth. But she would start eating that, and Ben would take his fork and try to get one of those centerpieces and take it and eat it. And even when she was quite young, she did this. And she would try to fend it off. And then she would take her fork and stab the back of his hand. I think maybe once she even drew blood out of the deal trying to keep him out of her, you know, this is mine. But do you know, Sometimes that's the way we are. God, you can have this, you can have this, but this is mine and don't you dare touch it. But when we give ourselves first unto God, everything that we have and everything that we are belongs unto God. And so that was the second great principle. The third great principle last week is that our giving will follow the divine agricultural principle, and that is of sowing and reaping. You sow sparingly, you're going to get reaping. You're going to reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, and you will reap bountifully. And yes, that does mean that God does reward proportionate to how we give. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you give $100, God's going to give you $1,000. You give $1,000, God's going to give you $10,000. Not all of the blessings that God gives is monetary in and of itself. How do you value where God may protect you from certain illnesses that are going around? I mean, what a blessing that is. There are so many. How do you value that every time you go up and down the road, God protects you and you don't have an accident? How do you put a value on that? You see, God rewards according and proportionally to how we give. Now, today we want to consider the joy we experience when we discover the grace of giving. From the fallen rational nature or the carnal spirit, none of these principles will be understandable, and most of them won't even make sense. They are spiritual. Now, that is not to say that God does not work rationally and intellectually, because he is omniscient. I couldn't even match his IQ. But there are things that are spiritual that the natural man or the carnal man simply is not going to grasp. We are speaking of giving beyond our tithe, because our tithe already belongs to the Lord. We are told to bring it into the storehouse. Our tithe already belongs to the Lord here, but we are talking about giving above and beyond our tithe. And as it said in chapter 8 and verse 8, this kind of giving is not given by commandment, but it is a demonstration of the proof of our love. So do understand, these things we're going to look at, God didn't command us in this type of giving. But what Paul said was that when we experience the grace of giving and we live and practice the grace of giving, it is a demonstration, a greater demonstration of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, let's look at that first phrase of our text in verse 7. Every man according as he hath purposeth in his heart. So here we have every believer giving according as he purposeth in his heart. That word purposeth means a preferred choice. This is a choice that you make of your own free will. Again, this is not by commandment, but this is a choice that you make of your own free will, that I am going to do this. There was a young man out of high school and working, probably between his 20s and 30s, somewhere in there. He was yet single, and this goes back several years, enough years when fruit was shipped in wood boxes instead of cardboard boxes. But he had such a heart for missions, he not only gave his tithe, but he gave every extra penny he could for missionaries. His furniture was made out of the wood crates that they shipped fruit in. And so it was a free will choice that he made to live with those circumstances and with that kind of furniture so he could give. That was a free will choice that he made. And so it is a preferred choice, a free will choice that we make. But we do it on purpose and with a purpose. We understand that we want to see the gospel advance. We want to take care of those in the work of the ministry. We want to see missions go beyond just a small area. And we have a purpose, and that is our purpose. I can't go to Estonia and be a missionary and go to Prague and be a missionary, and go to the Philippines and be a missionary, and stay here and pastor Foothills Baptist Church. But I can give of my mission giving towards all of this over and above my tithe, and I can have a purpose for the gospel to go beyond what I can do. It is bigger than just myself. Now let me back up when we talk about purposing to give and planning to give. Do understand, as it says in chapter 8, let me see the verse 11. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And so we don't have a stewardship of what we don't have. There's a lot of people that think, you know, if I won the lottery and got $50 million or whatever it is next time, I would give God 20% of that. Well, you don't have it. And as a Christian, you ought not to be gambling and playing that kind of stuff. God doesn't want you to think about giving with what you don't have, but being willing to give out of what you do have. The believers at Macedonia did not purpose to give out of all of their wealth. They purposed to give out of their poverty. They were greatly impoverished. They were probably living from meal to meal, from day to day, and just had basic sustenance living and no luxuries whatsoever. They were being persecuted, and God says they gave of their power, and yea, beyond their power. Read the little illustration, and this probably goes back a few years, but a church was putting together packages to go to missionaries and was asking people to be able to give and provide things to give to the missionary. And as a little girl, she wanted to have a part in that. And kids, you can have a part. You can be involved in, and whether it be a penny or a nickel or a dollar or wherever it is, you never know how God's going to use it. But in this particular case, there was a girl, all she had was a penny and was given so that something could be put in the box for the missionary. The person putting the box together took that penny and bought a tract that was readable for the field on the mission field, bought that tract and put it in that box. And when the missionary discovered the story behind that tract, he gave that tract to the chief of the tribe, and that chief got saved. One penny. That's all she had. When we set a purpose of giving, it's not based on what we don't have. It's based upon what we have. It may be that somebody has a larger revenue of finances. And there's a lot of things that cost a lot of money. You take anything that the ministry and the work is doing, it takes money. Right now, we're probably between $4,000 and $5,000 behind to year to date with our general fund. All we see is the month to date up here. And there may be somebody that has the ability where God would enable them to make that up. You see, from the littlest to the smallest, it may be something in the work of the ministry, $10,000, $20,000. There's no limit. It's not what you don't have. It's not that we regret that I don't have the larger sum to fix a larger problem. It's just that God wants us to be faithful stewards with what we have, and that's what we make our purpose with. Now, something else I want you to notice in this verse. He says, every man according as he purposeth in his what? Let me back up, let you look at the verse, try again, and then all together. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Do you notice he didn't say mind? There's a lot of spiritual principles that do not appeal to the natural mind. He said, according to thy heart. Giving unto the Lord through your local church never makes rational economic sense. to the natural man. You mean give of my first? I should pay my bills first and then whatever's left give to God. God says, no, give the first fruits of your increase. You mean give more? And what am I going to do here? You see, he talks about the heart. The natural man's mind doesn't understand that when we rob God of tithes, we actually are allowing God to put holes in our financial resources, and we lose it anyway. That's what the Bible said. It is this kind of giving is a matter of the conscience and the will, not a matter of the mind, per se. When the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, he teaches our conscience how to give of that which we have. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Now this is in relationship to salvation, but this is a continuing principle of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and works in our heart to convince us and to convict us of what is true and what is right. And that's the ongoing work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Christ said that he would send another comforter, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that he would teach us in all things. And so the Holy Spirit will teach us individually on this matter of the grace of giving. And he will teach our conscience. The Holy Spirit can use preaching to teach our conscience about giving as well. Look at chapter 9. Who wrote this? Paul, the apostle. He was preaching and teaching to the church at Corinth on the matter of giving and grace giving as described in these two chapters. And so God can use Spirit-led preaching to help us understand and to work with our conscience. Now, I want to give a caution here. And I've talked about this as we've gone through this month and this series. There is a great difference between Spirit-led preaching that is challenging each individual believer to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit versus the selfish, manipulative appeals by preachers out of the root of greed. And you'll find that many of those have their fleet of luxury cars, their big mansion of homes, and all of this kinds of stuff. You see, the Lord never intended us to be gullible. In fact, in 1 John, he told us to test the spirits to determine whether it is true or not of God or not of God. And so as we consider this, the Holy Spirit will teach our conscience as to what to give and how much to give and when to give. But be sure it is the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a preacher that is trying to manipulate your emotions because of their greed. A lot of these apostate and false teachers, preachers or whatever, the multiple way that the Bible describes them, have become incredibly wealthy because so many Christians have become incredibly gullible. And they've not studied the Word, and they've not led a Spirit-led life. There is God's way, and that's what I'm talking about this morning, in how to live and practice the grace of giving with that. And so the Holy Spirit can use preaching as well. Now, grace giving is done when we purpose from our heart It is a preferred choice that we have come to because the Holy Spirit has convicted our conscience to give, and we are willing to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, I talked about emotions, and we have to be careful that we don't let somebody manipulate our emotions into doing something that the Spirit is not leading us to do. However, our emotions are involved. Because you look at the second half of that verse, and it goes on to say, so let him give, and now it talks about the emotions or the attitude, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Joy is an emotional condition. And so the grace of giving does involve our emotions as a joyful giver. Again, the natural mind will not understand this. How can I enjoy giving of my first and giving this, and I've got other bills to pay? It's a spiritual thing that happens. This is a divine concept that God replicates in His children. As I mentioned in John chapter 3 and verse 6, for God so loved that He gave, His giving is motivated by love. And in His giving, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. That tells us what He chose to do. In Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us of the emotion in the giving of it. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy. Always catch you off guard. I don't do that very often. Let me back up and we'll start that run again. Who for the joy that was set before Him. As I have mentioned, experiencing the physical abuse, the whipping and beating, try to put those two words together, the beating and the whipping that Christ experienced, the thorn crown with thorns this long beat down upon His head, the robe placed upon Him, and as the blood would start to dry and then ripped back off of Him, the nails being driven into His hands and His feet. There's nothing too pleasant about any of that, and nothing too joyful about any of that experience. However, the Lord Jesus Christ did not simply endure the cross, but for the joy. That was His emotional. Now, there was a lot of other emotional things involved there, but this was His emotions in giving that you and I might have eternal life. You see, this is how God gave. That is a divine concept, and He wants to replicate it in us. You see, it's one thing to endure giving my tithe faithfully. It's another thing to enjoy giving it. It's one thing to, well, I suppose, I guess you could call it endure. I can give a gift to this so it can help it. It's another thing to enjoy. You will find this same spirit in the person of Christ as demonstrated in Matthew 20, verse 28, where Jesus Christ said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom. And then in Acts 20, I believe verse 35, where the preacher is quoting, and this, you won't find this in the Gospels, but it must have been something that Christ said over and over and again, because in the context would make that understanding, because it would be understood by the disciples. Christ said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, and blessed has that connotation of being happy about it. You can be happier in life giving than you can receiving. Read the article of a very wealthy man who was always giving out of his treasures for the work of the Lord. And somebody said, you know, how can you always be giving so much away to God all the time? He said, well, the Lord keeps shoveling it into my life, and I keep shoveling it out of my life into somebody else's life, and God has a bigger shovel than I do. You see, our joy in giving is keenly tied to who or what we love. People enjoy putting their money into material things. And they enjoy it because they want the material things. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. For all that is of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." The average life is consumed in putting their money in things of life because that's where their love is. But when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might, we enjoy giving unto the Lord as He leads us and calls us to do that. So the reason that God loveth the cheerful giver is because wherein we find joy is a visible revealer of what or who you love the most. Then into the next verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, or chapter 9 rather, it says that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. The concept is that when we discover and practice the grace of giving as God teaches our Holy Spirit or our spirit how to give and what to give, that He will always provide for our needs. So you see, discovering the grace of giving becomes an expression of your trust in God's provision. When the Macedonians gave out of their poverty and even above their power, they were simply saying they were trusting God to meet their needs the next day, the next week, the next month. They were trusting God that they would have food to eat, a shelter to live in, and clothing on their backs. Oh, they weren't trusting God for a new RV and a new boat and a whole new wardrobe and a whole new this and that. I'm not talking about the desires and the lust of the heart. I'm talking about the needs of life. And they were saying, we're going to trust God for what He does. As I mentioned, Philippians 4:19, it is a promise given to the believer who is faithfully obeying the Word of God and the convicting of the Holy Spirit regarding their tithing and the grace of giving. God promises that when you give, as the Spirit of God leads you to give, God will always provide for you. And when we obey what He convicts us to do within our conscience, that says we're trusting God to take care of us. Now, I'm not talking about just foolishly saying, well, I'm going to test God. I'm going to give my whole paycheck. And I'm going to see if God pays the mortgage payment, the utilities. Now, if you give it in the right spirit, don't be surprised if God does that or when God does that. But if you give it in a wrong spirit, you're ready for a real disappointment, probably. We're talking about how we put our trust in God, and it's not, well, maybe God will do this. I'm going to test God to see if He'll do this. Let's see if it really is. It's a matter of, I am doing this because I know God promised to take care of my needs. And I know God has led me to do this. Again, when the Macedonians gave out of their own poverty, they were trusting God for their daily needs. In Acts chapter 4, you'd start with about 33, 34, that chapter, when persecution was rising and the believers were starting to suffer and many were losing everything they had. Those that still had something, they would sell it or bring all of it and they would lay it at the apostles' feet and say, let's take care of the believers. Barnabas, it would appear, was a rather wealthy Christian, and he sold his land, and he had quite a little land, and he took the whole price. Now, he was not commanded to give the whole price, But the Spirit of God led him to give all of that, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. This is a testimony that he was trusting God to provide for his daily needs today, tomorrow, and the next day, and the next week, and the next month. He said, I know God will take care of my needs. A personal testimony from childhood and through our married life. Almost always, there have been very brief windows of exception, and we learned how it doesn't work to steal from God. But we have learned that as we faithfully tithe, God has always provided. I remember as a child, my first allowance was 25 cents a week. I could buy a Coke and a candy bar with that and save a little, but 25 cents today isn't much. But when my parents started our allowance, they taught us the principle of tithing. And they said, if you're going to get allowance, you must start tithing. And in breaking a quarter, how do you give 2.5 cents for your tithe? That doesn't quite work. So I remember I would just get it broken. I would always put a nickel in. And I would give above the tithe. And I learned that. And parents, you should teach your children the principle and the blessing of tithing whatever you get. Through much of our marriage, raising 4 kids... meager income. Most of the work of the ministry has been very meager income. There were times we didn't have much. But through all of this, and in all faithfulness, obviously I haven't starved yet. We always had enough to eat. We always had a house to live in. We always had clothes on our back. And as a personal testimony, God has always kept His promise to me. He has never failed. That is a personal testimony. But let me add something else. Not only is it an expression of your trust in God's provision, but along with that, and though this is not expressly stated, but I think we can come to this conclusion. Practicing the grace of giving with joy is a testimony of your satisfaction with what God does provide. Oh, I got a hamburger. I was hoping for a ribeye. Oh, we got a little house. I was hoping for a mansion. Being satisfied with what God provided. The provision is, and what God's promised, is to provide our food and raiment. Now, it doesn't say a new wardrobe every 6 months. It doesn't say it will be the latest of fashions. But out of all of these years, we've always had clothes. And Billy has been able to make us look nice. Through all of these years, are we satisfied with God's provision? Many times, the reason we don't want to trust God is because we don't want to be satisfied with what God wants us to have. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Go back and look at the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And we're talking about between 1 and 2 million people with all of their livestock and everything that was traveling. And God provided food every day. 6 days. It was fresh and new every morning for 6 days, and they had leftovers by God's design only once, and that was Saturday. Some people don't like leftovers. I don't mind them if they're fixed right. But only one day a week they had leftovers. It was a healthy food. It was a nutritional food. It was a strengthening food. It must have been a satisfying food, but it wasn't what they wanted, and they complained about it. God miraculously provided for them in one of the most unusual circumstances, yet they weren't satisfied with God's unfailing provision. By contrast, Elijah was told to go to a cave and by a river, and that the ravens would come and feed him. I don't know about you, but something that a raven brought me to eat does not sound appetizing. What was he sitting on before this, or what had he been eating before this? But because that was God's choice of how he would provide, Elijah was satisfied. And then he was told to go to a widow woman. And she had to use the last of her barrel. And it may be that it was always the last of the barrel every day. I don't know how much. It said it never failed, but it doesn't say that it was always full. It just never failed. And he was satisfied. You see, when we practice with joy the grace of giving, it's not only a testimony that we trust God for our daily provision, but that we're also satisfied with what God has provided. Three last things, very briefly, that I learned from this chapter about the grace of giving. In verse 2, we become ministers and co-laborers in the work of the ministry where we can't go and can't do ourselves. Verse 10, it says, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness." Philippians 4:17 says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Beyond 18 years, and maybe beyond 20, I don't know how many years Foothills Baptist Church has been supporting the Reddings in Prague. But it was a long, hard ministry. And then souls started getting saved. I think it was 11 years before the first soul was saved. Monica was saved. Roman. Pavel. Yana. And the list has grown since then. Folks, when God looks at our account, he sees that fruit on our account because we have been faithful to keep them on the field to reach the lost. The second thing that I want to hit is in verse 11 through 12. The grace of giving produces a spirit of thanksgiving. I'll let you read those two verses. When God said it's more blessed to give than to receive, it's an amazing thing how when we give to those in need, it creates a spirit of gratitude or thanksgiving in our heart. And there was a spirit of gratitude in the Macedonians. You know, thank you, God, for enabling us to be able to give so we can be a part of God's work and be able to see how God's going to provide for us, and God has provided. And it created a spirit of thankfulness rather than a spirit of reluctance or doubt or whatever. It created a spirit of thankfulness to the messenger, to the local church that's kind of in between the giver and the recipient. And we see the blessings that God puts upon a church and upon this messenger, and the rejoicing that they could be a part of helping them and being able to take their gift and take it over here and give it to them. And it created a spirit of thanksgiving unto God in that. And then when the recipients received it and they rejoiced and thanked God for what God had done, and through the whole process, one of the things that the spirit of the grace of giving does is it builds and it creates a greater spirit of thanksgiving in each one of us. And then finally, in verse 13, it says, "While by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God." We are commanded that in whatsoever we do, we are to glorify God. And when we obey God, and when we obey the personal, individual leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we glorify God. The givers glorified God. The church, the messengers glorified God. The recipients glorified God. Because they saw that except God worked through this, it could not happen. The grace of giving, yes, is a spiritual work in the believer. We give with a purpose. It is a preferred choice because the Holy Spirit has taught the conscience what to give, and then we choose to obey Him. Grace giving impacts our emotions such that we find a real joy in giving and faithfully giving. We understand that this grace giving is not by commandment, but it has become an expression of our love for God, our trust in His provision, and our satisfaction with how God provides. Grace giving provides each believer the opportunity to be a part of God's work that is bigger than ourselves. And from that, it produces a spirit of thanksgiving within and a testimony without that glorifies God. Have you discovered the joy of the grace of giving? If you have, then you fully know what I speak of this morning. And you shout with your heart, amen and amen. If you have not, we invite you to grow in this grace and discover the great spiritual truth of the grace of giving in your life. What a blessing it is, and what a thing our God has done in His people. Father, we come to You this morning, all of this is laid forth as a testimony to the goodness and to the marvel of our God, and how You can work through our individual lives, how we can glorify You, and at the same time be a tremendous blessing and a help to others. And now, Father, I pray that You would help each of us at whatever level we are in our Christian life, help us to grow in this grace. Help us to be what You would have us to be and discover the power of God in our lives and through our lives. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.